Hello everybody, welcome to Shift Church. My name is Tim Carter, I'm the vicar at All Saints Wellington, St Catherine's Eyton, and we host Shift Church for folk local in Telford and around the world. So it is lovely to be with you, and I've got with me tonight Sean. Say hello, Sean.
Hello, good evening.
Sean is miles away from here. Sean lives.
Yes.
Down. And even closer is Liz. Say hello, Liz.
Hi, everyone. It's lovely to see you. Hi, I can't see anyone on the stream yet, but do say hello if you come on the stream. It'd be great to see you.
Yeah. And if you're not with us live, if you're catching up later on YouTube or Facebook or podcast, you can put comments on, or you can email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org, to say hi, introduce yourselves, ask any questions, feedback, any comments, and we'll put them into next week. I would love to get an email. I say this every week, and I keep getting my email address, and I never get any emails on this. Very well, I have had a couple, but it's a very long time. Very sad. Anyway,
hi Danny, hi Ali, hi Charlotte. So we've got some people on stream and a few more as well, actually, that I can't see names of. So welcome, it's good to see you.
It is indeed.
My voice goes, I'm very sorry.
I was saying to Liz before we started that it is now full dark when we start, and the nights are really closing in, and then we realised that it's nearly October and three quarters of the year have gone.
I know, I don't know how that's happened, but I was just thinking today it's suddenly turned to winter. Mm. Today I got my winter boots out for the first time. You know, I put my sandals away, got my winter boots out, and I was still cold when I went outside. It was like, this is winter, autumn.
Yeah, I was very annoyed that Pam had put the heating on yesterday for a couple of hours. I was not happy about that.
Do you not like having the heating on?
No, we need to leave it for as long as possible. So you can get to November at least.
November?
Yeah.
That's just torture.
It is, yeah. It is torture for them, yeah.
Charlotte says she's in bed with an electric blanket on. You know what? That sounds like a plan. Yeah. Fraser says he's still wearing shorts.
Yeah, but he's Scottish, so he probably wears shorts all year. He's like my dad. There's something that happens to them when they get to like 70 is they start living, certain men, they just start living in shorts. My dad's one of those. He's shorts and sandals all year.
Yeah, your dad wears sandals in the snow.
Yes, he does.
No, not a good idea.
No, it's the man who won't put the heating on until November.
Yeah. Well, it saves money, doesn't it? It's you know, it's all about being eco-friendly and saving money, you see.
Yeah, saving carbon as well, I suppose.
Yeah, see?
Okay, I get that. but yeah, it's getting cold. It'll be we'll be doing all kinds of exciting things soon. We'll be having fireworks displays, which all the dog owners will hate. And then starting to Christmas shop. Wonder who's really organised. Who on the stream has done Christmas shopping already? No.
Yeah, anyone done it? I have not started Christmas shopping. I had two children's birthdays in the last, including one on Friday, so that was kind of get them done. But I'm not very good at doing it until sort of late November is when I think, oh, I better start.
I bet Ali on the stream, she's definitely... bought stuff already, I reckon.
Yeah, Ali just said me.
Yeah.
I knew she would have done as well. Ali loves Christmas, which is great. And Michelle says, I've bought 5 gifts already. And Charlotte says she's got a couple of Christmas gifts. So, you're all more organised than me. Yeah, you're more organised than me. Yeah.
Anyway, we should get on. Enough of this chitter-chatter. Enough of this, yeah, whiffle waffle.
We like a bit of waffle.
We do. I've found another bit of poetry for us to introduce the theme and just centre us this evening. So let me, We're just going to take a breath. Remember, we're in the presence of God, whether we're here on a Wednesday night or catching up another time, wherever we might be in our living rooms, in our studies, out and about, out on our bikes, kind of things. One community under God.
You're not destined to be average. In fact, I want to see that kind of thinking shattered, because he has called you to break that pattern. I don't care about the latest trend or fashion. I care about seeing people find their passion, then pursue it, putting what they need to aside to do it. Because if you don't choose to pursue it, you'll lose it. It's simple. Don't let your dreams go to waste. They have been placed in your heart for you to chase, and he will give you the grace, but it's up to you to step up to the plate. One thing I'm realizing is that God doesn't make mistakes. There's actually no one else on this earth that could take your place. So if you were the star and the earth was your stage, what would they say once you've passed away? She was bold, or she was afraid. Because you are of quality grade, with a stamp that says God made, and that same God paid the highest price for this life that you thought about just giving away. See, we can look at this a different way. We could chase dreams and become great and do all of this separate from God, but that's also like digging our own grave, because there is no life in the things that we chase. But there is life in Jesus as we learn to live in his grace. See, we are who he made us to be, and apart from him, we cannot discover our true identity. See, we weren't designed to pursue the dreams that he placed in our hearts separately. So know this today. God says you will stand before kings and not be ashamed. Live in the fullness of his grace, and those dreams will be like icing on the cake. And never give up seeking God all of your days.
I like that one.
Mm, yeah, it's good.
Yeah.
You can.
I thought that was a new one. I hadn't seen her before. Is that a whole channel with all of her poems? Or
yeah, Lucy B.
Yeah.
Search for her on YouTube and you'll find her. And again, I will put a link to that, like I did last week, on the Facebook page if folk want to follow that. And I've got another one I'm going to use another week as well. So we'll have Lucy B back another time. That'd be great. So, Bible reading, our first Bible reading. Sean, have you got our first Bible reading?
I have.
And what is it?
It's from Nehemiah 5, verses 1 to 13. And I'm reading from... No, I'm not reading from that. It came up as Name of God Bible, which I've never heard of, so I'm not going to read that version. I will read from the, there you go, Living Bible. That's better. About this time, there was a great outcry of protest from parents against some of the rich Jews who were profiteering on them. What was happening was that families who ran out of money for food had to sell their children or mortgage their fields, vineyards and homes to these rich men. And some couldn't even do that, for they already had borrowed to the limit to pay their taxes. We are their brothers, and our children are just like their heirs. The people protested, yet we must sell our children into slavery to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to redeem them, for our fields too are mortgaged to these men. I was very angry when I heard this. So after thinking about it, I spoke out against these rich government officials. What is this you are doing? I demanded. How dare you demand mortgage as a condition for helping Israelites? Then I called a public trial to deal with them. At the trial, I shouted at them, "The rest of us are doing all we can to help our Jewish brothers who have returned from exile as slaves in distant lands. but you are forcing them right back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their own defense. Then I pressured them. What are you doing is very evil, exclaimed. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Don't we have enough enemies among the nations around us who are trying to destroy us? The rest of us are lending money and grain to our fellow Jews without any interest. I beg you, gentlemen, stop this business of usury. Restore their fields, vineyards, olive yards, and homes to them this very day, and drop your claims against them. So they agreed to do it and said that they would assist their brothers without requiring them to mortgage their land and sell their children. Then I summoned the priests and made these men formally vow to carry out their promises, and I evoked the curse of God upon any of them who refused. May God destroy your homes and livelihood if you fail to keep this promise, I declared. And all the people shouted, Amen, and praised the Lord. And the rich men did as they had promised.
Hey, thank you. And then Liz, are you reading from Mark for us?
I am. I'm reading Mark 12, verses 38-44. And I'm reading from the NIV. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Bringing his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Yeah. Thank you.
They're both powerful passages, aren't they, those two? Mm,
definitely.
Yes, and if anyone out there has got questions or comments on either of them, you put them on the stream. Liz will pick them up and we'll put them in the include them in the discussion later. Or you can email me, Tim.
I think someone needs to email him to make him feel happy.
Yeah, email him anything. Just email him.
Right, shall we have a little look at this passage? I was thinking about this, and when I was thinking about it for Sunday, we had the all-age service on Sunday, and I talked a lot about kids who say, "It's not fair!" Mm-hmm. Do you remember Harry Enfield and Kevin? "It's not fair!" I guess either as teenagers or even younger, we've probably said something very similar to that or had it said to us. And of course, the examples I was using on Sunday, they were all kind of youngster appropriate. So we were talking about unfair shares of pizza at dinner time, or being sent to bed before your older sibling. Oh, do you remember the arguments we used to have when the older one was allowed to stay up later than the younger one, and the younger one just, it was so unfair.
Really unfair,
His older sister was allowed to stay up half an hour more.
I know, it's terrible.
We're not meant to use the kids when we're talking about these things.
Yeah.
But I was thinking about it this evening. I was trying to think of some kind of equivalent grown-up examples. And I was thinking about Well, actually, Liz suggested we might talk about Bake Off, and we don't know. We haven't seen this week's Bake Off yet, so we don't want any spoilers. but I know that in the past there have been social media campaigns because the public have thought that the judges were very unfair and sent the wrong one home on Bake Off or on Strictly Come Dancing or whatever.
Oh, that happened on Pottery Throwdown. They sent someone home and she was like the best potter. Yeah. And it was Twitter blew up over it and I was quite cross because she was amazing.
She was, but she didn't follow the brief, did she?
No, they sent her home over a tiny technicality and it was like,
She didn't make what they asked her to make.
I know, but it was really good.
Anyway, so there's that kind of thing. And then those of us who are sports fans occasionally get a little frustrated with referees and umpires. And I think I go back to John McEnroe and... What was he?
He used to say, you cannot be serious.
That's right. He didn't say it so unfair. He said, you cannot be serious, man. I can't do a...
What was that?
Nobody good. Emails me. You laugh at my accents.
Oh. I didn't attempt it because mine would just be funny. I couldn't do it.
And I mean, I guess on a slightly more serious note, there might be things like at work, if someone gets a promotion or a better posting or something, that might seem a bit unfair. It might actually be unfair. All the petrol stuff recently. People who had time to queue got the petrol, and people perhaps needed it to get to work didn't always. Is that fair or not fair?
Not fair.
Yeah, and my friend said she was there and there was people filling up just by £5 and they already had a full tank, but
yeah, you know,
and then other people couldn't get any, and that seems really unfair.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. And I think this was in Asda, and then Asda eventually said you can only have over £20 worth or something, so they kind of didn't do a limit, but they did
that's interesting. And actually, if you've got lots of people taking £5 worth, then that's a long queue because the transaction takes the same length of time, doesn't it? So everything takes twice as long. And I don't know about your house, but back to the response of it's so unfair, life's not fair. That's my favorite dad response.
I know, and kids hate it when you say that.
I know.
The thing is, my parents used to say it to me, and I swore that I'd never say it, and then I ended up saying it.
So parents, do not exasperate your children.
Mm.
Something like that, yeah.
So there are some things in life which we get wound up about which aren't fair, which maybe we don't need to quite as much. And some things in life where we probably did ought to get wound up about and say something about it not being fair. Again, on Sunday, I had a little cake and I got these two youngsters to divide it up. I introduced the concept that one could divide it and the other could choose which half. We used to use that with our kids. And that leads to some very careful dividing by one and then some very careful weighing up by the other usually, but they do usually end up with a fairly fair division.
It's genius, that is.
I can't even remember who told us that one.
No, I can't, but it's great. It's just very simple, but worked.
Definitely.
Yeah.
And then I got another cake and I had a youngster who was pretty good at maths and got her to cut a slice that was 84% of the cake, which is like over three quarters, it's most of it, and then pointed out that if that was all the wealth in the world, 12% of the people in the world own 84% of the wealth. If you toss up all the money and all the land and all the cars and all the things you can own, about 10% of people own over three quarters of it. It's just like, wow.
I thought that was really powerful. I was really struck by that because it was just such a really visual illustration of the truth of it, and it just really brought it home to me.
Definitely brought it home to me as well. And I think you're right. I think we all staggered by that, weren't we?
So anyway, this is all a lead in to talking a bit about Nehemiah, because we've been looking at the story of Nehemiah and Ezra and thinking about, okay, they were rebuilding after the people of God had been in exile. They were rebuilding Jerusalem, the kind of city wall. They were rebuilding the place of worship, the temple, and they were rebuilding the community, because the people who'd come back from exile and the people who'd stayed in Jerusalem had to be forged together back into a community. And we've been looking at kind of Ezra and Nehemiah and their story and some of the ways in which what anything we might be able to learn as we kind of rebuild from COVID. And I hesitate to say this, but if in the kind of sphere of social justice and the way our society works, we're going to build back better. Surely we've got a great resource as a church and as Christians to actually advocate for a way in which that can be done, whether or not we like the phrase build back better or not. I like the sentiment. I'm not entirely sure that the people saying it at the moment know what they're doing. But sorry. That might be a red herring. But I know that Nehemiah and Ezra knew how to build back better. And I think we've got some things to learn about it, because the same kind of things were happening in Nehemiah's time are happening now. The division of wealth was just completely unjust. And the people of God, this community, were meant to be building, working together to rebuild the city, to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple. But the rich people in the community were using the wealth they had to get even richer. And it was making those who didn't have any wealth poorer. So basically what would happen was you had subsistence farmers who basically ate the food they grew, and they'd have some land, but they didn't have any seed. So they would borrow money to buy seed. They'd sow the seed, which would be fine. And then they'd have to pay back the loan that they used to buy the seed with the profits from the crop, if there were any. But if the crop failed, they still owed all this money. They didn't have any food. And then what the people who they'd borrowed money would say, well, okay, if you can't pay us in money, pay us in the labour of your children. And the children would be sold into bonded labour.
Yeah.
Scary.
To repay the debts.
Not good.
And the thing is, we still see that today, don't we?
Yeah. We stand here shaking our head, but this is common practice in some agriculture countries today. And it's made, sorry, I'm about to get on a hobby horse, worse by the fact that big agro companies sell sterile GM-modified crops, which... they're GM modified so that they get better yields and are more disease resistant and all those kind of things, which is great. Which is great, but it actually puts the farmers into even worse debt because they're expensive. And the fruit that grows, if it grows, they can't use that the next year for seed corn. They have to go back and buy more seed.
It's really unjust. It's really
unjust,
we still see that in third world countries today. We still see people trafficked because economies aren't any good, so we have people trafficked to this country to work in car washes, to be sex workers, to be cleaners, and it's not quite the same mechanism, but the basic underlying thing is the same, that those who don't have and need to live will sell themselves into slavery so that they can live, or so that their families can live.
There was that song a few years ago, it's that Matt Redman song, and it was called 27 million. And it was basically that's about the number of people who were in slavery at that time, either sort of trafficked or, you know, having to sell themselves, 27 million. And it's just incredible to think that in today's world, those kind of numbers, people being used and abused by others in that way, it's just
yeah.
And The sad thing is, okay, so they say they're going to change and all that, and that's great. But, what, 400-500 years later, probably, between Nehemiah and Jesus, something like that, exactly the same thing is happening. We read in Mark, and here it's actually even worse. So this, the temple has been built. We've got the temple. That's lovely. They built it. Remind me, we were in Mark 12, weren't we?
Yeah, and it's verse 38 to 44.
Yeah. Got the rich people wandering around in their lovely flowing robes, throwing huge chunks of cash into the temple treasury to show how, to demonstrate how good and wealthy and righteous they are.
Look at me.
But these two paragraphs, very often in Bibles, in print Bibles, they're split up from 38 to 44 into the first one, the warning against the teachers of the law, and then the second one about the widow's mite. But actually, the fact that widows appears in both is the same story. It's the same piece of teaching. That actually, those teachers of the law, they were, I mean, if you equivalent the vicar, well, the vicars of the time, and they would be, their lavish lifestyles were being funded by all these widows who were faithfully putting everything they had into the offertory.
And they had no thoughts at all for actually looking after the widows.
And so, yeah, very often we look at the widow's mite, and quite rightly, we praise the widow's generosity that she was giving out of her poverty to God. And we look down and we say, oh, the rich people, they were giving more in numbers, but not nearly as much. They still had plenty left over. Actually, Jesus is saying it's even worse than that. Actually, they're living off these widows. Which just isn't right. It's just not right. It's these systems, these societal systems of injustice that bake it in, make it like part of the machine, we just need to, as a community, as a church, as people, as we come out of COVID, just, okay, what can we change? And it's going to go back to Nehemiah, because I just wanted to pick out a few things that Nehemiah did in this whole conversation. So the first thing he did was he listened to those who were struggling. He made space for those who were oppressed. He gave them a voice.
Yeah.
He took them seriously. If there's one thing we've learned from things like Me Too and Black Lives Matter, is that it's really important that those who are being oppressed actually have a voice and can speak and be listened to, so that they can be heard. So Nehemiah does that. He gives people a space, he listens. And then he got angry. He allowed himself to be moved by what he'd heard and go, oh yeah, that's awful. What's on telly?
Should
we watch on Netflix tonight?
I know, which is what we do.
He goes very angry. Then he pondered in his mind, so he thought about it. So he didn't kind of, he was angry and he allowed that to provoke his action, but not for him to go around and poke everybody with a, he did poke him with a stick a bit, but he took time to ponder and work out how he was going to communicate his anger and what he was going to do about it. So he got angry, he thought about it. He listened, he got angry, he thought about it, and he spoke to the people who'd got it wrong and said, you got this wrong. What do you think you're doing? He called them out.
He did.
And then he got them to change what they were doing.
Yeah, which is really good, isn't it? That they responded in the right way. You know, they didn't have to, but they did, and it was great. It's a good example of people taking responsibility for their actions and doing that, really.
Yeah. And they had the power to do that because they were the ones doing the oppressing, if you like. I guess one of the challenges for us is, I mean, to a certain extent, we are in that rich 10%, most of us. I am. And so there is an extent that I don't think I'm doing any direct oppressing. I don't have a little East Asian person locked in a cupboard. But there are the choices I make in what I buy and the kind of democratic system I'm part of. Does mean that there are people in East Asia making stuff in labouring in poor conditions, or people in DRC in cobalt mines because I want a new mobile phone. And so,
yeah, when we buy things,
I'm not doing something. Indirectly, I am. But how can I also have influence on the system, on the machine?
That's what's really difficult, isn't it? Because you sometimes you think, oh, I can do little things like, you know, not buy from China or, you know, where it has to be made by, you know, children or whatever. But then it's really hard to think about how you can influence the bigger machine. And I was listening to a talk from a lady who works for the Children's Society yesterday. And she was talking about how it's just the little actions can make a difference, and you can do actions from your sofa, and that can be just, you know, just writing to your MP, and it seems like a drop in the ocean, and it might seem like a bit, oh, what's the point? But, you know, the drops all come together, I guess.
Yeah, because, you know, if enough of you do it, you know, if enough of you are writing to MP, you know, you may feel that you're the only person, but there could be, you know, 100,000 that are doing it, and that makes a difference, doesn't it?
Yes.
So that's my kind of thoughts on it. Was there anything particular else that grabbed you from the readings or reflections or anything coming up on the stream?
So yeah, Michelle said money's a curse, really, a necessary evil, but it's a curse.
I was just wondering the like you said earlier, that they turn around and they, at the end of the verse in Nehemiah, they, you know, they relented and took responsibility for what they did. But was that because of their fear of God, or do you think they did it out of guilt?
That's a good question, isn't it? It's interesting. I'm just going to look. I've just got to get my Bible again because I'm just going to look because I'm not entirely sure that Nehemiah mentions God. Oh yes, yeah. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? Ah, well, there you are. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? There's one mention.
Yeah.
Maybe
they were convicted that what they were doing is wrong.
Which is, you know, going forward, they say that we're becoming less of a nation, or we are a godless nation, and so therefore, because of that, we are becoming more selfish in terms of our possessions and our time and all that. So are we going that same way as a nation, really, you know, becoming more insular or inclined to do our own thing regardless of what, you know, anybody else?
Possibly.
Yeah. And I love how in the, you know, in the Mark reading, Jesus is just changing the culture of, you know, what's around and the expectations, and people kind of expected that that's what the teacher of the law would do and say and teach, but didn't really, you know, give it a lot of thought. It was just the way it was. And the teacher of the law didn't give the widow much thought, but Jesus sort of turned it right round and said, you know, look at the widow. And then if you look at the early church, they really worked on that, on his teaching, on his culture. Yeah. They did look after the widows. They did look after the orphans, and they did share everything they had. which is completely countercultural. So it wasn't just words that Jesus was saying, but it was an effect on people's lives. And it's like, how can we as a church reflect that? That culture.
I was going to say that verse in Acts where they say that wherever there was need, they brought everything to the elders and they distributed wherever there was need. They brought whatever they could and they distributed it, and there was nobody that was without, basically. Which is a great example of generosity and how we need to be as not necessarily as a church, but as, you know, as people, really, I guess, looking after one another, caring for each other and supporting where we can, you know.
But it's good to know it wasn't perfect, because like when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was sort of telling them off and saying some of you are eating too much of the stuff and leaving the poor people with nothing. What are you doing? So even then, were being people.
Yeah.
It was a general culture they were trying to keep to.
So in other words, they needed to keep returning to that example, didn't they? They need to keep doing it, you know, because they would fall out of, as you just said, they'd be doing well 1 minute and then the next minute it's like totally out the window and they're back to their old selves, kind of thing.
So
it's a reminder, I guess, isn't it, to remind ourselves regularly that this is what we're called to do and be.
I just thought of something and I can't remember what it was. Brain freeze.
Yeah. It's that time of night, isn't it, where you're just like
I think I get a bit frustrated with the whole with this systems thing. Brian McLaren, who writes in the States, he's got a whole book about this, about the suicide machine, which is kind of just describing how our society is just designed to kill us and kill itself and just deal death, and just how intractable that culture and that kind of how hard it is to break down these systems. But think of things like, I don't know, I've been aiming to buy fair traded clothes for a very long time, and organic cotton and things like that. And I don't know, let's put it this way. When I got ordained 13 years ago, I had to source my own organic cotton material and get a company to make me up fair trade shirts.
Yeah, I remember that.
But now there is a fair trade clergy shirt company, and actually it's getting more easier to buy. And for some reason, it's really easy to buy girls' clothes or women's clothes fair trade, and really difficult to buy men's clothes fair trade. Even men's clothes, it's getting easier. So slowly, over, probably 15 years, incrementally, I have seen that change. And that can only have changed because incrementally more and more people have wanted to start buying that stuff. It takes a while.
Enough people have made the change to influence that pattern. And that just shows you that small thing that you do can have that, you know, that bigger effect.
Definitely. I'm just I was just thinking of a situation for myself. Call myself a generous person by any stretch of the imagination, and it was really funny. And just an example of I gave someone a bike, basically, that didn't have one, and they don't work, and they live on benefits. And so I just gave them the bike because I thought, you know what, they can use it. They said they wanted to use it, so there you go. And at that time, I gave this bike away, and they were quite astounded that I would do that. And I said, no, no, it's fine. Anyway, I then received, having given the bike away, I then received a gift from somebody to buy another one, which was really crazy. They didn't know that I needed a mode of transport, but they gave me it. And it was crazy. It was just sort of, I was just blown away by it. And that's, you know, God honouring our generosity.
Yeah, amazing.
You know, yeah. It was really amazing how it all happened within the space of a day. So just a great example, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that's lovely. Yeah. Emmy says, I feel very lucky to have a choice and freedom with our buying power. There's a big movement to buy local, buy responsibly. But I find it a constant battle against social media, which tends to promote that you can buy happiness and perfection, particularly the influences on children with the popularity of unboxing videos. That's true, actually. They really are popular, aren't they? Kind of just that story that we have to buy things from new to have, you know, for them to be good.
Yeah, I don't get the whole unboxing thing.
Yeah.
I mean, on that subject, there's a place called New Life. I don't know if you've heard of it, in Cannock. And it's a charity-run organisation, and it's called the New Life Centre. And basically, they sell clothes that are, I don't know whether they're seconds or not, but they are branded clothes. And they sell them like mega cheap, like, you know, like for almost like pennies. And it's a really good place to go if you want to, if you're the sort of person that doesn't want to spend loads of money on new clothes or whatever, or haven't got a lot of money. It's a great place to go. We've been a few times, and it's really good. I'd recommend it.
There you go then. Yep.
And someone was telling me about a big shop in Telford. I think it's called the Fair Share, where they take, they get food near to their best before date and stuff from donated from supermarkets, and then they sell them to people, but then give away stuff along with them to people who need it. So it just sounds like kind of paying it forward type thing. I don't know much about it, but it sounds really good.
Yeah. There's all kinds of things like that. So on, it was Green Wellington on Wellington Goes Green weekend. So. The repair cafe where you could take things along to be repaired and swapping food and that kind of thing. Of course, we had our harvest collection for Telford Crisis Centre and the local food banks. And there's always stuff like that we can do to directly support folk who are struggling. It's that breaking the systems. But that actually, to be honest, in the end, that's not that it's a right thing to do, but I think it's going to take Jesus to come back to sort it all, to be honest.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, we're called to live out the kingdom values and to be prophetic signs for the way the kingdom works until Jesus comes in and brings it in totally. You can say... but really tough with the kids when they see their friends getting new stuff and they want Christmas presents and that kind of stuff.
People are just talking about, you know, charity shops and finding good bargains and things, and how, you know, it's good to do that, try and buy used things first. I like a charity shop as well, must admit. I found you some trousers, didn't I, in a charity shop yesterday?
You did find me some trousers in the charity shop this week. I barely get into the things.
They're nice.
Anyway, Yeah, so some things to think about, and just that reminder of listening, getting angry, thinking about it, speaking and doing. There's some kind of ways in which we can put into practice some stuff in social action and bringing some justice. And talking about the kingdom values and justice, we've got a bit of music that just brings up some of those themes and really is intercession for this stuff, which will lead into Sean helping us pray into some of this stuff. And if you've got prayer requests or further comments, do put them in the stream and we'll bring those into our prayers. So here we go. Over to you, Sean.
Okay, what I'm gonna pray is from which I think is quite appropriate, is a prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. I don't know if people are familiar with him, but he lived a very, very long time ago, and he basically gave up his wealth to help people, actively and passionately preaching the message of the gospel throughout the world. It says, succouring to the poor and hungry and sick. And so there's a prayer that I'm going to pray that he said, which I think is really right for what we've been discussing just now. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is desperate, hope. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in the pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in the dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Father, we ask that you would help us to hear the voices of those who have no voices. That you would move us out of our complacency and give us tongues to speak up and to change what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we pray for all those who are hurting in lots of different ways, who are hurting physically, hurting mentally. And pray for those of us here on the stream that are just feeling like that in whatever way. And Lord, we pray for healing. And we pray for strength. And Lord, we pray that you just fill us anew tonight with your spirit and fill us with a sense of hope going forwards. And we thank you for those words in that song that said, transform and heal and revive society. And Lord, we pray that you'd just fill us with passion to do that, to keep going forwards for you and to keep making a difference where we can.
Yes, Lord, we just thank you that there are so many examples like St. Francis, who went about trying to bring, trying to help those in need. And I pray that as a church, Lord, we would be able to stand in the gap where the situations are dire and where we can support through so many things, as we said earlier, right into our MP, our local MP, right, helping through food banks, encouraging social activity within our community. Lord, I just pray that that you'd help us to find ways in which we can support and encourage and enable others to come out of their pain and despair and their loneliness, Lord. As a body of people, Christian church, a body of people that love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. Yeah, always good to be reminded of St. Francis and his example.
Mm. Yeah, I do like that prayer. It's a powerful prayer.
Yeah. So, we're getting towards the end of our time together. It's been good to spend some time with you. And thought-provoking, I hope. And do share any ideas on the Facebook group or email us of practical things we can do. That would be really helpful. Any last things from you, Liz or Sean?
Just good to see you all tonight on the stream, and pray that you have a good week. Thanks for joining us. It's been a good one. I think it's been a good one tonight. It's been it's been encouraging, but also challenging, and we need
Definitely. Yeah. No, I agree with that. Again, as I said before, we need these reminders, don't we? Because we are trying to do our best, but it's great to be reminded that actually we need to continue doing it, you know.
Yeah. Great stuff. Thank you very much. Say goodbye, Liz.
Goodbye, Liz.
Say goodbye, Sean.
Goodbye, Sean.
Excellent. Goodbye, everybody. Thank you for being with us. It's been a delight. God bless. Bye-bye.